Good morning, Westside. Great to see you. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a privilege and a pleasure to have you with us. Merry Christmas also to you. I hope you had a great Christmas and are getting set for a really good new year. If you have a Bible, please grab it. Open your Bible to the very, very first book in the Bible, a book called Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be doing a little bit of work today together through bits and pieces of Genesis 1 to 3, but we're not going to get to it for a while. I'm going to lay a bit of groundwork first, but I'm excited to get there with you, so open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are some at the back there for you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take that home, and we'd love for you to just take it and read it. That would be awesome. It is officially the last Sunday, as you know, of 2015, and I love this little slice of time in our calendar between the end of one year and the beginning of another. It's clean slates, new beginnings, and all that kind of stuff. And so as I was thinking about this little slice of time, I got really excited about talking to you about the rest of God. Specifically, rest in the unrest. And so I'm going to explain what that means in a second, but before we jump into that, let me just pray for us. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your word, Lord. I want to thank you for, as Matt did earlier, for this season, the celebration that we've just come through of the incarnation of your Son. Father, thank you for the gifts that you've given us. Thank you that we can sit here, and that we can come under your word, that we can worship you together. And Father, we do come, as Matt mentioned, expectantly. God, expecting and really requiring your spirit to move, to speak, and to feed us. God, I was just reminded in my reading this morning of how you take so much pleasure and so much joy in feeding your people. So God, I pray that would happen today. I pray we'd be fed and nourished by your word. God, even as we explore biblically this idea of rest, I pray that you would help us. Help us understand, God, your word, our lives, I should say, in light of your word. We love you, Lord. We need you. I pray that you would just remove distractions from us. It's been a crazy season and hopefully a really joy-filled one. But God, I pray now you'd focus us by your spirit and change us in light of what we hear today from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, now one thing that most of you just simply won't know about me, because I don't know most of you personally, is that I'm a very sentimental kind of person. This took my wife by surprise when we first got married. Like anytime there was kind of a transition in rhythms or in life, like we were moving or something, I instinctively just, I need to be by myself. I need to get alone. I need to find some space and just reflect, just think and just pray. That's kind of how I am. I used to think that was just because it was depression, but it's not. I enjoy that. That brings me great joy. I love to reflect on where we've been and look ahead to where we're going. That's just something about me. So I've been doing that as we've been coming to the end of 2015. I've been reflecting back on this past year. And as I have reflected on 2015, what stood out to me more than anything was that there's a lot that's gone on this year. I mean, there's a lot of really good stuff in 2015. It brought a lot of good with it, but it also brought a lot of bad, like in our world, generally speaking. If you can remember back to last January with me, you'll remember the Charlie Hebdo attacks, for example. We had a 7.9 magnitude earthquake in Nepal. There were other large earthquakes like that as well around the world. We had the refugee and migrant crisis in Europe, still ongoing today, as you know. We had several more mass shootings just south of the border to us. I mean, it's amazing to me how insulated Canada has been in light of all those kinds of things, but several more happening to our brothers and sisters in the States. Near the end of year, we just had another terrorist attack in Paris, just to kind of finish off the year on the same note as it began. And that's just to name a few. Now, I don't know if it's really real or if it's just the fact that these things are so much more extensively covered in the media, but it seems to me like events like that are kind of just on the rise. Like, it seems like they're happening more and more often. It seems like there's a lot of unrest in our world today. And as I was thinking about that, I also thought, well, you know, the unrest also isn't limited to major world events. I've seen a lot of unrest in myself in 2015. Last week, as we were up here, I was talking to you last week, I shared some of that with you, some of the unrest in my own life. There's been a wrestle for me trying to trust God in everything. I've wrestled. It's been somewhat of a fight for me to really live in light of God's grace and his love in 2015. Some seasons in 2015, and I know the same is true for many of you, seem to be full of spiritual warfare. And these things, again, they aren't unique to me. We've all been through these things. As a ministry, we walked with many of you through a lot of unrest this year. There were loss of loved ones. There is chronic, ongoing sickness for some decade after decade of it. A lot of relational issues. There's just simply too many stories to list. And even, you know, besides all the obvious stuff, major world events and big life crisis, besides those things, unrest is simply a part of all of our lives. We all know unrest. We've all felt unrest in our families. We've all felt unrest in our jobs. You know, we've all experienced this. We've all even felt unrest in our future. We see people today spending their lives, literally spending their lives, just trying to save and work enough so that they can one day rest. We call it retirement. Which is ironic because I know quite a lot of retired people and I usually wouldn't describe them as restful above all things. They seem anything but restful to me. So whether we're reflecting on the world or myself or on all of us, unrest just seems to be pretty prominent. It seems to have been pretty prominent in 2015, which got me thinking about something else. It got me thinking about the kingdom of God. You see, the storyline of human history, according to the Bible, and I recognize that not everybody here believes the Bible. I totally get that, but I hope that you'll just allow it today. I'm going to give you the Bible's perspective on things, because the storyline of human history, according to the Bible, ends with the coming of God's kingdom. The entering of the rest of God. Like that is a prominent theme through all of Scripture, this idea of rest, this idea that God wants to give his people rest, that today there is unrest and that the kingdom is coming and we will actually be able to enter the rest of God. We see it all through Scripture. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, for example, is filled with references to rest. In Isaiah 28, we read that God wants, he desires, it's his pleasure to give rest to the weary. In Isaiah chapter 30, God actually says that salvation is found in repentance and in rest. And in chapter 32, God promises that his people will one day abide in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. We could go on and on, but it's not just the Old Testament. We see the same in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, for example, calls us, exhorts us to strive, if you're a Christian, to strive to enter the rest of God. We're going to talk about that more a little bit next week. But my favorite biblical words on rest, they come to us from the lips of Jesus himself. Have a look at Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So we're coming to the end of the year, as we've said, and we're very, very used in the next couple days to making resolutions. But if we're honest, we don't need more stuff to do. We just don't. We don't need more stuff to do in 2016. Wouldn't it be great if our goal in 2016 was simply to respond to those words of Jesus? Wouldn't it be great if our primary motivation, our primary resolution in 2016 was to rest in God? To discover what that means and what that looks like. Personally, for me, and where this is coming from, is that's my resolution. That's my goal for 2016, is to dive into that. To strive to enter the rest of God. I want to give myself to that. I know that I need that. And I want to encourage you to join me in that. So we're going to take a couple weeks to look at this idea of rest in the unrest, what that means and how we live in light of it. I'm very, very excited about that. So today what we're going to do is we're going to lay the groundwork. We're going to talk about the origins of unrest. Where, according to the Bible, does our unrest come from? And what is the way that God has made for us through unrest to an ultimate rest? Then next week we're going to get practical as we discover what it looks like to be people of rest in the middle of unrest. I'm convinced that our city, nothing would be more impactful to our city than simply people at rest. Like people resting in Jesus in the middle of whatever unrest our lives and our world throw at us. That would be something. That would change this city. But that would require people filled with the Spirit of God who are striving to enter that rest. So that's where we're going. So really simple today, if you're taking notes, two questions or two points that we're going to hit. We're going to spend the most of our time on the first point, why the unrest? We're going to answer that question, why the unrest according to the Bible? And second, how do we get through it? So why and how? Because here's the reality. Nobody is surprised by the unrest in our world. Nobody's surprised by it. We know that nobody's surprised by the fact that we experience so much unrest because everywhere we look today, we are being offered solutions. Everywhere we look. In fact, the Washington Post recently ran a story highlighting the methods people are using to try and fix the world, to fix our unrest. In it, there's talk about the need we have for big ideas, for new innovation, for ways to end poverty, to save lives, to cure disease. Much of the focus on that article is on the great work of Bill and Melinda Gates, who you'll know is he started Microsoft, Bill Gates. They're using their foundation, their considerable resources to make a massive difference in the world. They're doing great work. Others are trying to fix what's broken today, and we can see this by giving themselves to the pursuit of alternative energy. Right, ways to free us from our constant need of fossil fuel. Some people believe that our addiction to oil is one of the primary causes for injustice on our planet. Really, it's that big, and it's one of the biggest reasons for the environmental concerns we have today. They're pouring their lives out for that. They're trying to fix the unrest. Still, others offer much simpler advice. The Beatles, for example, have told us that all we need is love. Ellen DeGeneres, I really enjoy Ellen DeGeneres when I get a chance to DVR that. She ends every one of her episodes with the amazingly profound words, be kind to one another. The Dalai Lama has said that the realization of one's own potential is the tool we can use to build a better world. And of course, Dr. Seuss, he has topped them all with his words, unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing's going to get better. It's not. The point is that whether we're flipping through a newspaper or flipping through Instagram or watching the news, we're constantly being offered solutions to get out of the unrest that seems to be all around us. And none of these things are new, right? We've been doing this forever as a human race. They're as old as humanity. We've tried to fix things for thousands of years through technological advancement and behavioral modification. We've always done this. But what we've discovered, if we're honest, is that none of these things are able to fix the problem. We are just as much at unrest today as we ever have been. And we've witnessed that over the last year. And here's where it gets a little bit more personal. A little bit more sad to me, because sadly, the Christian church has often simply contributed to the white noise of impotent solutions that we offer to the unrest. Way too often, people have come to the church looking for rest, but instead have found endless burdens. Way too often, people have come to the church looking for grace, but have had law given to them instead. And there are too many stories of people turned off from the gospel because the message they heard from the church is that the way to fix the unrest in their lives is to stop sleeping around or stop drinking so much or get over your addictions or stop being such a bad husband, stop being such a bad mother or whatever. But somehow our culture has got the message that the solution the Christian faith offers to the unrest of our world is simply to work our way out of it with religion. And that's the message. I mean, that's what our city, for the most part, very biblically literate, not grown up in church. They look at the church from the outside and that's what they see. Impotent solutions. But nothing could be further from the truth. So whether it's a false gospel or whether it's the solutions our world offers, I think the problem is the same. The problem is everybody starting with the problem. The problem is everybody's trying to fix what's wrong, but they're starting with the problem. Everybody's looking at what's broken and going from there. That's why sometimes the extent of the gospel that people have heard is, look, you're a sinner and you need to get that figured out. Which is a part of the gospel, but it's nowhere near the entire gospel. Because it's not where the Bible starts at all. The Bible doesn't begin with human beings as broken. No, where the Bible begins shows us that our unrest is simply cannot be solved by innovation or modification because the source of our unrest is systemic. Like it's in us. Let me show you what I mean. So I asked you to put your finger in Genesis 1. Go ahead and open that up now. Have a look at Genesis 1, book or app, whatever you have in front of you. And I want to read a little bit of it for you. See, the biblical story begins with God's creation of all that exists. Now, we're not going to look at the creation account in great detail this morning. We just don't have time for that right now. But I want to jump right into the middle of the sixth day of creation. Sixth day of creation and God's creation of human beings. Let me read for you. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God saw everything that he had made. This is verse 31. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning. The sixth day. I want us to notice a few things from this text. First, notice that humankind, in all the creation account, we're at the sixth day, on the seventh day God rested, humankind is created last of all, which, based on ancient Hebrew literature like we're reading here, that tells us that this is the pinnacle. Right, this is the height, the climax of God's creative work. Second, notice that of all creation, only the man and the woman are said to be created in the image of God. That's very, very important. And finally, notice that God sends us, men and women, in his image. He sends us to fill the earth, which means that the aim of God from the beginning was to multiply a reflection of himself throughout creation. That's what God was doing. Now, I want us to see all of those things because from a biblical perspective, we need to understand that every single human being, regardless of age, ethnicity, or social status, or religion, every single one of us on the face of the planet today has been made for at least three things. Number one, to bear the image of God. Number two, to reflect him in all of life. And lastly, to do far more than simply live for what's temporary. To do much, much more than just pay bills and die, as some would say. You have been created by God for God. By God for God. But it gets even better. It gets even better than that. Flip over in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2, we see something that was very common in ancient Hebrew. One of the ways an author could emphasize a point was to repeat it with greater detail. So we just read in Genesis 1 that God creates men and women in his image. And then in Genesis chapter 2, the author circles back and starts to expand on what that creation of men and women looked like. So we get a close-up view of God's creation of the man and woman. Let me read a bit of Genesis 2 for us. Genesis 2, 5 to 9. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground." That's the setting, that's the backdrop. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just a couple things that I want you to see here. A couple things that are actually really, really easy to miss. The first thing we see is that not only have we been created as people in the image of God, but God is said to have actually breathed life into us. Now again, just like the image of God piece, this is something that didn't happen in any other part of the creative work. God breathes life into the man. Now life isn't something that God has, like he possesses, it's something that God is. And so what we're seeing here is that God creates humankind in his image, and then he gave himself to them. It's beautiful. It's amazingly beautiful, and it's very important, because one of the things that the world seems to believe about the Christian faith is that it's all about God keeping people under his thumb. But nothing could be further from the truth. God didn't make us as his playthings or as his amusement. Our Creator created us with the capacity to share in his very life. And that's amazing. We just need to realize that. We need to see it. Next, I want us to notice the trees. Notice the trees that are highlighted in these verses. We read here that God gave people trees, but not just any trees. The author wants to make sure that we see that the trees God gave were pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, we're talking about the creation of all that exists here. So the words being used are very important. Everything is not being said. We're not being given all the information. So what we do have is very important. Why would the author take time to tell us that the trees were specifically designed to be pleasant to the sight and good for food? Well, we don't talk about this enough, but what we're seeing is that from the very beginning of creation, God was intensely concerned that men and women, those created in his image, would be filled with pleasure. Just grab that. God was intensely concerned. There was such a great intimacy in the act of creation that God was intensely concerned that the things that we saw with our eyes brought us joy, and the things that we put into our mouth tasted good. I want us to see that. That God wants us to enjoy. He wants his creation to enjoy. There's a reason why we love nature. There's a reason why we love mountains and rivers and lakes and oceans. Why we can't get enough of them. It's because they've been made for us by God to be enjoyed. Creation wasn't simply built so that it would be efficient, so that it would work well. It was built to inspire awe, to act as a signpost pointing us to our Creator who loves us. And he wants us to be filled with pleasure. There's a reason why we find food so satisfying. God designed it to be that way. I mean, think about that. God is over the top interested in you and me enjoying all of life. The creation account continues to tell us that God saw that man was alone, and that wasn't good, so he made the woman to provide them with community. If beautiful things to look at and amazing things to eat weren't enough, he also designed us with emotional desires and relational capacity. He designed us even for the physical pleasures of sex, of union between man and woman. God wants these things for his creation. He built these things for us. And then this beautiful picture, this so incredibly beautiful picture that we just don't slow down over enough. It ends with these words in Genesis 2, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's how the creation account ends. You could also read that as the man and his wife were both at rest. No sin, no shame, just beauty. Beauty, goodness, pleasure, and fulfillment. Before we can even think about tackling the problem of unrest in our world today, we have to understand that from the very beginning, God has been committed to men and women having abundant life, rest. According to the Bible, we weren't just created by God for God. We were created by God to find life, pleasure, and fulfillment in God. You've been created for that purpose. We've been created to find ultimate rest as we live in harmony with our Creator, created for life to the fullest, to be totally satisfied, totally fulfilled, totally at peace, which means, and please, I mean, we need to take hold of this, which means men and women, we are so much more than our world gives us credit for today. We are just simply so much more. We're more than simply a random, albeit very complex, collection of atoms. We're more than that, according to the Bible. We're so much more than the result of just a purely natural process. We're image bearers of the Creator Himself. We have eternity written on our hearts because we've been made by eternal God for eternal purposes. We possess an inherent value, every single one of us. Every child, every baby, every old man and old lady, we possess an inherent value because the God who made us in His image is inherently valuable. And we can still see His fingerprints all over us. We can see His fingerprints all over the people of our city today. It's why we love the arts, for example. I mean, it's why we love to create. Art is the expression of imagination, right? It's the working out of creativity, which we inherited from the ultimate Creator Himself, our Father. And we're addicted to it. Deep down, we have this belief that anyone who describes himself as an artist knows. We have this belief that there's something in us worth expressing. There's something here that's worth putting on a canvas or writing in a play or putting into a song and putting to music. There's something here that's worth expressing, that's worth letting the whole world see. That's what art is. And that belief is either complete arrogance and totally delusional, or it's based in reality. And the Bible claims the latter. The Bible gives us a space for things that we love, like the arts. It tells us why we're such passionate creators. According to the Bible, God's creation of us is also why we hate injustice. It's why we strive, why we want to take up the cause of the poor and the needy. Why we don't just shove the homeless and the sick to the curb, but we want to take care of them. We do it imperfectly, but it's why we have that built-in desire. This is also, by the way, where at least a part of our ambition comes from. Those of us who are driven in business or in whatever we're driven toward, this is where at least part of that ambition comes from. We want to make a big impact with our lives. We've been made for big things. We want to leave a legacy. It's also why we have a sense of being interconnected with our planet. Why we think that life is valuable, even the life of animals. It's why we put such a high value on taking care of the creation we live in, because God gave us that mandate when He created us, according to Scripture. So the biblical account of creation, it gives us a clear origin for all that's right in the world. But the biblical account of creation also gives us a very clear origin for all that's wrong with it. After we were created by God, for God, to be satisfied in God, the story turns immediately to detail our rejection of God. So right after Genesis 2 comes Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, we see the man and the woman break away from God's design for them, and instead they seek fulfillment on their own terms. They call God a liar. They believe the lie that He's withholding from them, and so they rebel against Him. And in that moment, their eyes were open to see their mistake, because in that moment, they put a barrier between them and their source of life, the one whose image they bear. God's righteousness simply wouldn't allow Him to overlook evil. But what I want us to notice about the fall in Genesis 3 for our purposes today is the primary consequence of it. I just want us to see one, the primary consequence of the fall today. So Adam and Eve, they step out, they disobey God, they see their nakedness, and we read that they tried to actually fix that problem. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, And then God comes calling. Genesis 3, verse 8 to 10. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The primary consequence of our rejection of God is just that. God allows us to reject him. The source of our unrest, according to the Bible, is the fact that we've been alienated from our Creator. Our hearts have become sick as they've been disconnected from the source of life. We can no longer trust that internal compass that drives us. We can't trust it anymore to lead us in the right direction, which is why Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our internal compass has been broken as we've been alienated from our Creator. But as we've seen, God's fingerprints remain. We see them in the desires that are built into us for more, always more. We're always looking for more. We want more of everything. God's designed us for eternity, and so living in the temporary for the temporary leaves us chronically unfulfilled. We're lost, and we're blind, and we're looking to everything to save us except the only one who actually can. So what do? Well, we join our first parents. We join Adam and Eve in trying to cover ourselves with fig leaves. We've seen our nakedness. We know it. The world has seen the brokenness. Again, we're not surprised by the unrest around us, which is why we're offering solutions everywhere. Every style, every kind of fig leaf you can imagine. We're trying to cover this up. We work harder. We fight harder. We exhaust ourselves trying to fix and find what can only be fixed or found in God. Some of us, we look for rest in our careers. Right, we try to find it there, or we look for rest in being the best people we can be, the most active citizens we can be. Some of us look for rest in our relationships. One way, which is maybe a little bit surprising, maybe not so much, that people today seem to be looking for rest that maybe isn't as normal as it has been in the past or is new, is just through laziness. We have this thing today called extended adolescence, which is just simply people who are passionate. People who are passionate about pursuing rest. So much so that they give their lives to doing as little as possible. They're trying to find rest anywhere they can. But I really want us to see that from the most driven among us to the most lazy among us, we're all trying to find the same thing. We're all playing with the exact same hand of cards being dealt to us. We're giving our lives to whatever we think offers us the best chance at a little peace, a little rest. But none of these things goes to the root of the issue. Every one of these false saviors leaves us more broken than when we started. And that's because, as we've seen, none of these things touches the relationship that's been severed between creation and Creator. The whole thing, terrible thing is summed up in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He, meaning God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. On that verse is Ecclesiastes 3:11. One commentator says this: God made men for eternal purposes, and nothing in post-fall time can bring them complete satisfaction. So this is it. This is the answer to our first point. Why the unrest? It's because eternity has been written on our hearts as we've been made in the image of God. You today, you sit here made in the image of God, built to reflect him, built for eternity and eternal purposes. We've been made in the image of God, but our rejection of God has left us tired, unfulfilled, and unable to find rest. It's really left our world broken. But the good news of the gospel, and this is the good news of the gospel, is that the story doesn't end there. No, it moves to the second and the last thing that I want us to see today with the last few minutes that we have together. If none of our own efforts, if none of your efforts or my efforts can free us from unrest, then how? How do we find our way through it? The answer, God makes a way. See, right after we see the relationship between creator and creation severed in Genesis 3, we also see God make a promise. It's the promise of a Savior. Genesis 3:15, it's the first preaching of the gospel ever in Scripture. And in Genesis 3, I believe it's verse 21, yet we'll read it in a minute. In Genesis 3, God actually throws away the solutions that Adam and Eve have crafted for themselves. Remember, when they fell, that was a lot of times it took me to say that. When they fell and their rest was broken, they immediately saw they were naked. Right? They immediately felt that universal human feeling that every single one of us has experienced. Shame. They were the first of us to feel shame. That was the first trigger that something has gone wrong. They understood that they were naked. So what did they do? Well, they tried to recover their peace by covering themselves with leaves. Right? They're trying to fix what's broken. They're trying to get rid of that shame. But as God made them the promise of a Savior, He foreshadowed what that Savior would do by literally stripping them of their feeble attempts at fixing what was broken. Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now this would have been the first time Adam and Eve witnessed death. As blood was poured out so that their shame could be taken away, they would have understood that the price to fix what they broke is beyond what they could pay. This is bigger than they thought. And from that moment on, the story of God anticipates the fulfillment of his promise to us. The story of the Bible is a story of redemption. God redeeming his creation, redeeming his image bearers, restoring that relationship, giving himself to us once again, bridging the divide that exists between us. This is the story of the Bible. Rest into unrest. Jesus lived and died and rose, and the Bible tells that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. It tells that Jesus did those things to free us from our unrest, to conquer all of unrest, and make a way for the words of Psalm 23, the beautiful words of Psalm 23, to be ultimately true for any one of us. Psalm 23, 1-3. This is what Jesus, by his life, death, and resurrection, the fulfillment of the promise, wants to accomplish for you. Image bearers, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is the offer made explicit to us in the words of Jesus that we opened up with in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me. Jesus, the fulfillment of this promise, says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Every single one of you who has become very creative with your fig leaves. You become very creative at trying to fix what's broken or trying to mask what's broken or trying to hide what's broken. And you're tired. You're burning yourself out doing it. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. To rest in God is to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to pursue Jesus above all else. It's to lay down every other pursuit in life. It's to see everything we do in light of that. It's to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and then count on his promise that everything else will be added to us. That's what the rest of God looks like. Faith in Jesus means he and nothing else is our hope for this life and for the life to come. We cannot rest in God as long as our lives are made up of pursuing other things. As long as you're pursuing other things, you're not resting in Him. But God wants to give us rest. He wants to give us life, fullness of pleasure and fulfillment. The good news of the gospel isn't only that we're sinners and that there's forgiveness, although that is very, very good news. And we need that news because apart from the forgiveness of sins, there is no salvation. But the good news of the gospel goes further and it tells us that we have been made for much, much more than this life can ever offer. God has actually designed our existence today to leave us forever unsatisfied so that we will seek out satisfaction in Him. The unrest in your life, and I just got an email this morning from somebody detailing some very real and some very painful unrest. The unrest in your life and in my life is a gracious gift to us. It is an ever-present reminder that only God can satisfy. We even see His goodness in our unrest today. Unrest reminds us that we're once again waiting for the promised Savior to come. This is one of the great purposes in all the unrest in 2015. Like as Christians, our reaction to what happens in our world should be a lot different. Today, most people aren't asking, what do I do with my sin? It's just not the question on most people's lips in our city. They aren't asking, what do I do with my sin? People today have no context for a holy God who has been wronged and from whom we need forgiveness and who's calling us to repent. They have no context for that, so we need to help them. We need to build bridges so that they can see that reality. And the way that we build bridges as Christians so that people can see the reality of this holy God calling them to repentance, the way we build these bridges is by answering the questions that they're asking. Not what do I do with my sin? How do I find life? How do I find rest? Our world is desperately searching for rest, and the Christian church has the answer. The Christian church has the answer. We can answer that question. We can show them why the unrest and show them how to find the answer. And the answer by God's grace is Jesus. God has sent us a Savior for something way bigger than just your salvation or my salvation, way bigger than us just simply going to be with Him when we die. Although I cannot wait for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. I long for that day, but it's bigger than that even. God has sent us a Savior for the entire world. A Savior to fix all that has been broken. A Savior who will usher in the coming kingdom of God. A kingdom that includes the renewal of all of creation and every single image bearer living in the rest of God. If you're a Christian, you need the rest of God to mark your life and you need to participate in the coming of God's kingdom by resting in Him, by striving to satisfy yourself in Him and Him alone. Nothing else will satisfy you. Just look a generation ahead or a few decades ahead and ask people if they're satisfied. This is what we need going into 2016, the rest of God, to be people who strive after His rest. So let me ask you a question, and only you can answer this question in your own mind, in your own heart, but will you accept the rest that God's offering you today? The rest that God offers you in Jesus. Maybe you're here, you're not even a Christian, you wouldn't self-identify that way. You too can accept the rest of God provided through Jesus today. Reconciliation with your Creator. Peace. Will you put all your hope in the God who made you to be satisfied in Him? Will you come to Jesus and find rest for your souls? Because please hear me, there is no better way. There is no better way than to start the new year than that. And next week, we're going to talk about what that looks like on the ground, day in, day out, practically. What does it look like to rest in God? That's next week. We hope you'll come back. But let me pray for us, and then we'll respond to God's word together. Father, we come to You, Lord. again humbly. Lord, you are our provision. You are the fullness of our desires. God, you are all that we need. God, we are chasing so many things that are so unsatisfying, but Lord, we are chasing you. We are only chasing you. It's just many of us do not know it. Father, will you show us? Will you show us, God, the futility of our feeble attempts at covering ourselves? Will you strip us as you stripped Adam and Eve? And will you show us, God, the depths that you have gone to satisfy, to fix what was broken, to fix the unrest in us and our world? God, I pray that we would not be people here at Westside who try to mask over unrest, who try to pretend it doesn't exist. I pray, God, instead that we would be people who enter into the unrest of our city, who are honest with the unrest in our own lives, and God, who with great peace and great rest can point to the solution to all of it. Father, I pray that you would mark us by the power of your Spirit as a people of rest, so that the questions that the people of our city are asking would be answered through your word, by your gospel, by the power of your Spirit. Help us, God, to give our lives doing the work of evangelists, that we would fulfill the ministries you've given to us. Lord, we look so forward to the day that your kingdom comes and we get to see you face to face, and we just pray along with all of creation, come, Lord Jesus. Our creation groans in labor pains until you come for us. God, we look so forward to that. In the meantime, strengthen your people, feed your people, help us, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.